joyful collaboration. I love InterVarsity. One of the harder things about that was that that was not a super welcome decision with my parents. I was a pre-med at Stanford University, and my parents, I don't think they had their heart set on a doctor. I think any professional would have done. But having a potential doctor felt like a huge win. And finding that that was not going to happen was a sorrowful thing, a difficult thing. And so I wanted the blessing of my parents coming into ministry, but I kind of operated largely without it. I told myself it didn't matter because God was with me, and you know, I don't need the approval of human beings, not even my parents. Years later, my brother was helping my dad edit down some of his memoirs. My dad was in a memoir writing class where he would write one or two memoirs every week. So he has like 400 of these. But my brother was reading through, and he found a memoir of the day that I had asked my mom and dad for their blessing to be involved in the ministry. And he emailed me and said, "I think you need to read this." So I did. And a lot of his recounting of that day was what I remembered, but there was a crucial part of it that was totally different. So he talked all about how hard it was that I had kind of gone off in this new direction, and you know, it was the death of a lot of their dreams. And it was such a hard thing to be asked to give their blessing to this life. And then he said, it was so hard, but we did. We gave him our blessing. Which, A, is an awesome thing, but B, is a sorrowful, tragic thing. I lived without the blessing of my father, not because it wasn't offered, but because somehow I had failed to receive it. All these years, I think it was like on the order of 15 years. I should have written down the actual day. But it was like on the order of 15 years I had lived without the blessing of my father, who had offered it and from his side had already given it. But I lived with this gigantic hole, this deficit. Don't let that happen to you. The blessing of your father has been offered. But you have to receive it. You have to look him in the face and allow him to say that he gives you his blessing and receive that. I must have been in that conversation. I must have looked my father straight in the eye. And somehow, I missed it. A couple of weeks ago, Catherine McQuavi called us to open ourselves to the promise of the Spirit. She called it the gift of the Father. She reminded us that we were meant to live in the Spirit and that we need to be empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit gives us power to live a truly Christian life. So not just going to church, not just doing good things, not just avoiding bad things, but a life in love with Jesus, a life in relationship with him and offered in partnership to him with his mission and purposes. She challenged us. She asked, "What are you doing to experience the Spirit?" She told us about how the disciples had been told by Jesus to wait. And she asked us, "Are you waiting on God?" She encouraged a deep longing. She compared it to thirst. She said, when you're thirsty, all you can think of is water, water, water. Are we thirsty like that for the presence and power of God? She said that we need to pray beyond the normal. That in Zambia, when they pray with intentionality, with passion. They're physically active. She talked about one guy that was like banging on the walls. And do we have that kind of willingness to seek God not in sort of religious sounding words, but in conviction, in desire, in with enough force that we're not going away without the things that we need? She talked about being proactive, about not being defeated by failure. She noted that failure is going to happen. But some of us, once we've failed, that's enough for us. We, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. If I'm going to do things and fail, I don't want any part of this. And she was saying, no, you have to push through failure. She warned us that we cannot give what we do not have. I mean, talk about this neighborhood or our coworkers or people that we go to school with as if they need something because they're lost. But what do we have to give? Because if we don't have the presence of God, if we've not experienced the love of God, not just 20 years ago, but now, if we don't have that, what do we really have to give to people? Yeah, a story about something that we heard about. She urged us to desire the Holy Spirit, to come and to drink. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we're going to take some time to lean into that invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you loved us enough not to leave us alone, but you sent your Son to come and to show us what you're like, to help us to understand your great heart for us, your mercy, your love, your generosity, your grace. And thank you that Jesus died for us so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to you. Thank you that you raised him from the dead, that death could not hold him. And that when he left us, he did not leave us alone. He left us with the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of your presence with us, speaking to us, empowering us, giving us grace in the time of need. And so, Lord God, we invite you to come this morning to move among us, to have your way in this place and among this family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a personal reflection, so you will not be sharing this during this time. You can share it during the barbecue. It'd actually be a good thing to talk about. But I want you to think about these things, and I'm going to give you a moment to do this. if you consider yourself a Christian. So if you do not consider yourself a Christian, that's okay. We're glad that you're here. We want you to come and see. We want you to check out God. You're in the right place. But if you consider yourself a Christian already, if you're already a follower of Jesus, I want you to think about these things. Have you ever asked for more of the Holy Spirit's power to be evident in your life? Some of you may be wondering, well, I've asked for God's power. Does that count? The judges are going to say yes, because the Holy Spirit is God. But have you asked for more of the Holy Spirit's power to be evident in your life? Second question is, what, if anything, happened at that time? So if you asked, so if the answer is no, then I guess you're good. For now. But if you answered yes, if you've asked, what happened? Like, did anything noticeable happen? Was there anything identifiable at that time that you could know, ooh, I think my prayer is being answered? And then thirdly, how does your experience of the Holy Spirit affect your life now? So your experience of the Spirit back when you asked, and your experience of the Spirit now. How is that affecting your life in these days? So I'm going to give you a moment to kind of think on that. What we mean to do when we gather together in this place is to encourage you to know God. Not just to know about God, but to know him, to have a life with him, to be able to discern his voice speaking to you, to talk back to him, to have some kind of life together, to experience God in your life. One of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, said, "Modern religion focuses upon filling churches with people. The true gospel emphasizes filling people with God." And that's what we mean to do, albeit imperfectly. We want you to be filled with the presence of God, with the experience of God. When that is overflowing in your life, when God is welling up in you and pouring out, you will have something to offer to people. Thought it might be helpful to actually hear how this has happened for a couple of people in our fellowship. So I'm going to call them up one at a time. Those of you who've ever been up front and had to speak know that for some people, anyway, speaking in front of a group of people is like not their favorite thing. I don't get that at all, but that's like some people, right? But they did a poll a while back, a survey, and they found that death was not the number one fear. The number one fear was speaking in front of a group of people. So what these people are doing is courageous, and we should appreciate them for it. So I'm going to invite Maria to come first. To share a little bit about her experience of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. I wasn't nervous, but now you compared it to death, so actually, no, I was nervous. But yeah, thanks for giving me the chance to give you a little story. So for those of you who don't know as much about me as others, I grew up in Central America, moved around Central America, but most of my formative years were in Guatemala. And I think we moved there when I was 5. And I'm just going to give you a little background so you understand what I'm like. We started going to a church when I was seven, like the church that we finally like settled into after we moved to Guatemala. And I remember the first few times I was there, it was a little warehouse, and there was maybe between 100 and 200 people. And I was 7 years old. By the time I graduated high school, 11 years later, and left Guatemala, that church was 12,000 people. So that is what I grew up in. I grew up in the midst of a revival, something that really changed the country itself. And I therefore grew up with what usually comes with a revival, which is a lot of manifestations of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders like you cannot believe. And this was normal to me, extremely normal to me. So I just expected that you'd see what you see sometimes in conferences, or you can YouTube it, or some of you have already experienced it. But for me, it was normal to see someone's leg grow. For me, it was normal to see somebody who had had a hysterectomy come back a few days later with an ultrasound showing that she had a new uterus. So that was what I grew up with. Yeah, amazing miracles, amazing manifestations of God's work. And as a kid, you grow up with this. You see it happen to your parents. You see it happen to the people around you. But it would never really happen to me. And I was always, I'm not that great. I'm not that important. And it only happens to important people and really good people. And, I'm me. So I didn't think I was special enough to receive any of that. But it's what I grew up with, and it was what was normal to me. A little segue, but a few years down the line, I had a little moment where I was upset with God. And so I kind of drew away from him and the church. And then so my teenage years, my young adulthood was kind of that. And that's a whole other testimony. You can ask me about that later. But something took me later back to definitely going back to God, the church, and what was the campus ministry when I was in school. And I felt kind of out of place. I felt like I didn't deserve to be a Christian because I'd walked away for a while. I was in a really kind of bad place emotionally. I was struggling with school a little, struggling with the fact that I had come back to church, but I felt like God might be mad at me for having left. And I had the opportunity to go to Toronto to a church there called Catch the Fire. You might have heard of it. And to a conference, and I actually had no idea what Catch the Fire was. I didn't know anything about it, but I went to a conference, and it was what I was used to, like where you walk in and you feel like I felt like I was home. You could tangibly feel the Holy Spirit working and just everyone's again, manifestations, things that I was very used to, that I'd grown up with, but things that had never happened to me. And at one point, one of the speakers did a sort of like an altar call kind of thing where she was like, if you feel like you need some kind of healing, you can come over. And I was walking towards the stage, and before I even made it to, like, I think I made it, like, that far, the only way I can explain this is it's kind of like if I was a magnet, and then the ground became another magnet. And I was just, and I know people use the word slammed, but that is the word. I was on the ground, and I was attached to the ground. That's the only way I can explain it. I could not lift a finger, I could not lift my face, like nothing. I was attached to the ground in this overwhelming, is the only word, an overflowing sensation of love and joy. And it was just being completely surrounded by God's love in a way that it was just over, like it was pouring out. And it's always, those are the words that are used, but it's once it happens to you, you understand it. And I think I was there about an hour or two. I don't actually remember, where I could not move, and I was crying and laughing all at the same time, because it makes you giddy. That's the word, I think, the word I can use. You just cannot help laughing at how joyous and happy you are, and at the same time, you feel where you are submerged in love. That's the way I can explain it. Afterwards, I was still laughing a lot at a Tim Hortons. That was my first time at Tim Hortons. it was like midnight. They were really afraid of me. And then it was just a transformative moment, because For the first time, not only did I feel like I was finally one of those special people, but I was in such a bad place, in a place where I did not like myself and my relationship with God. And it was kind of like he was saying, no, doesn't matter where you are, I'm going to come to you. And from that day on, it was, it's always just, it wasn't like a perfect moment of everything's fixed and I am the best version of me I can be. But it was definitely a moment that just every, little instances after that are just continue to be uplifting and formative. But that was a moment where God told me, I am with you no matter where you are. And I have my hand on your shoulder no matter what you're walking. And that was a little story of mine, yeah.
Thanks, Maria.
Also like to invite up Linda.
Yeah, I'm a little nervous, so if I talk too fast, that's what I do when I'm nervous, okay? So, you too? Oh, good. Anyway, let me think. We're going to start at the beginning very shortly. It's going to get smooth. I came out of a very bad lifestyle. I was in the occult, and so it was a new beginning for me when I got saved, and then I wanted more, and when I got baptized, they said, what do you got to say? I said, wherever the Lord wants to take me, I want everything he's got for me. And I didn't know what I was saying, because I didn't know anything, right? But that's what I felt. So, about a year and a half into it, I was at a gathering in a church, and this strange little lady came up to me, an older lady. She had eyes like big saucers, and they were twinkly. So, woo, she was more of a space cadet than I was. So anyway, she came up and she said, I just got saved at a crusade a few weeks ago, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit while I was frying sausages and spoke in tongues. So I thought, she really is strange, But so anyway, she hands this book to me and says, read it. I thought, okay. So took it home and sat on the end of the couch, and I thought, geez, I'm scared to read that thing. I don't know. There's something funny going on here. So one day I just said, what the heck, I'm going to read it anyway, So I read it. Well, I didn't even get into it more than two chapters, and I'm dancing around the living room saying, I want it, I want it, I want it. And a few days later, she phones and she says, the Lord told me I'm supposed to come and pray with you and your husband and get filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a baby, just newly born and just newly filled. So she came to the house of the toddlers, and she had two books with her, a how-to book of having conversational prayer and a book of how to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. So we sat down, and we had a little chat with God, and he says, don't worry about it. Everything's okay. Go ahead. It's fine. It's safe. So she says, now, book says we're to sit here. You'll sit there, and Barry will sit there. My husband was Barry, too. And hold hands, and I'm going to go around, and I have to put my hand on Barry's head. And you guys close your eyes and picture that you're in the boat with Peter, okay? And you see Jesus coming across the water. So I did that. I stuck my foot into the water, and immediately it was like a huge wave of energy went down through him, up my arm, and down through my head. And I had like how they say you have the Holy Spirit or the river, the water bubbling up inside. And I kept saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. I thought it was baby talk, but later it's daddy, father, And I got my language, and then he got his. And she packed up, went home. I never saw her again. I went to the bathroom, and I looked in the mirror, and I had those great big saucer eyes. I felt like I was about a foot off the floor. Well, the next day, I had my first lesson. I went to a women's group meeting, and the pastor was there. And I told him what happened. And, he looks down at me. He's about 6 feet tall, and he says, And I thought, something's up here. So sure enough, that was my first lesson, rejection by other Christians. Okay. But I ventured on. And then I'll give you a couple of experiences that happened. I was on my bicycle tearing down about a mile down the country road to the mailbox. We had a check coming that we severely needed. Got there, empty. Halfway home, the Lord says, go back. I said, I argue with him. You know, it's okay. He says, yes, go back. I said, but I just left. There's nothing there. And I'm half a mile home from home. He says, go back. I said, okay. I went back. I unlocked the box. There was the check. There was the check, right? Let me see. Now, the other instance, I had, you know, I have had my times where I argue with him. I think we all do. But I had the car. I graduated. I got a driver's license. No more bike, right? I had a morning, no kids, and a car. So I said to him, where shall we go? He says, go to Peggy's. I said, oh, I always see Peggy. I want to do something different. So I went to one place, nobody home. The other place, nobody home. I said, okay, I'm going to Peggy's. I drove into the driveway, and her daughter came tearing out of the house and said, we knew you were coming. We knew you were coming. The Lord told us you were coming. Mom has this horrendous headache, and she's not to take a pill until Linda comes. I went in. I prayed for her. Gone. You know, these are lessons to be learned. I had a lesson not to be disobedient. They had a lesson that God is working and he does what he says. Another, my former husband was driving home late at night along a country road. It was really dark. And the Spirit said to him, down the road, you're going to see a set of lights coming. When you see that, get off the road. That person is going to drive down here and he's going to swerve right into the opposite lane. Sure enough, that's exactly what happened. He was driving along. The lights appeared. He moved to the side. That car came plowing along the wrong side of the road. And, you know, this is what God does. When you have the Holy Spirit, he's teaching you with so many lessons, experiences you learn from. You know, trust, listening, obeying, insight into things. There's all kinds of things. I could go on and on and on. And it's been 40-some-odd years since I've been filled, and stuff still comes on new to me, you know. And so I just want to encourage you, don't let this go by. I mean, God's given us a mandate. We have things that have to be done, and we need an army of well-armed people. And the Holy Spirit's the power that we need, and we need to understand and to listen, you know. And if you really want an exciting Christian life, then take him up on it, for heaven's sake. You know, take him up on it. You've got nothing to lose. It's perfectly safe. It's perfectly wonderful. You know, you want to have those divine intervention experiences, divine appointments, and it's an exciting life. So he just wants you to know that. He needs you to take advantage. Like they say on the radio, don't miss it on this amazing whatever it is, deal or whatever. So, and he says that don't lean on your own understanding, but just trust him and let him lead you. So, thank you. Blessing.
Thank you. Thank you both. So, A, that was awesome. B, we didn't rehearse that at all. I had no idea what they're going to say. I didn't even ask them what they were going to say when I asked them. So, that's all God. Going to take a quick look in the early part of Acts. So this can be familiar to some of you, but it feels like on Pentecost, it's worth retracing some of that story that happened at the first Christian Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. A little bit of background. So after Jesus' resurrection, just before he departed, he instructed his disciples to wait. He said not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then again, later he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Oh, sorry about that. Jumping ahead. He does say that. He had said this previously as well. Luke 24:49, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, so stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So they're told to wait for a promise, and they're told that has something to do with an empowerment. There's your Acts 1:8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So it's not power to live your best life now. It is power to proclaim Jesus, to do it with your words, to do it in actions, with signs if needed. And so they waited together, 120 of them, it says in Acts 1:15. And we can kind of calculate how long this was. Pentecost is a reference to 50 days. The feast was 50 days after Passover. So Jesus was crucified there on Passover, was raised, depends on how you count, but like 3 days later. And then if you keep counting, it says that he stays with them for 40 days. So if you add all that up together, you realize that there's about a week that they have to wait. And so that's what they do. But they do it actively. I don't know if you've ever waited in a line, like at Costco or something, where it's just interminable, and you pretty much do nothing. Of course, these days when we do nothing, we look at our phones, but you're just waiting for the real thing to happen. In this case, though, they're not waiting like that. They're waiting actively. They're praying. It says, chapter 1, verse 14, that they continually are devoting themselves to prayer. Apparently, they're spending some time in the Word, because we find out, starting in verse 16 of chapter 1, that they realize that there is scripture that needs to be fulfilled concerning Judas. So it continues on there through verse 20. They realize they need to pick a replacement for Judas. And so they're busy trying to be obedient, trying to pray and do what they can until Jesus pours out this gift. So starting at chapter 2, it says that when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So still together. And it says that suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice the language there. They're filled with the Spirit. Jesus had said they would be baptized in the Spirit. So same experience there. It's just the first one is called baptism. The other thing about that language is that they do not fill themselves. Filling is something that is done to them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That is, as the Spirit enabled them, or as the Spirit gave them the ability. So that must have been quite the exciting time, kind of multi-sensory. They see, they hear, and then they kind of had this experience of something that is happening to them. Verse 5, When the day now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. It must have been a loud sound. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these Galileans who are speaking? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, in our own languages, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." So Pentecost, which is the Feast of Weeks, was the second of the three great Jewish feasts. And so thousands of pilgrims have made the trip to Jerusalem from around the known world. And that's what you get in that list. People from all over the known world are there in Jerusalem. And they hear the sound and they come together to find out what's going on. And they're baffled because they hear these guys speaking in the languages of the hearers. And they look at them and they can tell there's no way they should be able to do that. My understanding is that Galilee is a bit of a backwater. So maybe they're making some stereotyping judgments there. But in any case, they are confused as to what's going on and amazed. But not everyone. Now, Linda referenced this in her testimony. Sometimes people see something, they see the same thing that you see, but they interpret it very differently. And in this case, these people are not open at all. They're dismissive of what is going on there. They chalk it up to early drinking. So A, that's not nice. But B, it does make you wonder what these guys must have looked like. I'm expecting that if one of you got up here and spoke in Spanish or Portuguese or whatever language it is from your country, we would not think that you were drunk. You know, there's got to be something else going on here that they must look a little giddy. I'm not sure. But people are seeing something, and it is the excuse to dismiss the whole thing out of hand. Now, I'm not going to read the next 25 verses or so, but to summarize, Peter's explanation is that prophecy is being fulfilled. In chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "This is that which was spoken of through the prophet Joel. I will pour forth of my spirit on all humankind, young and old, male and female, regardless of whether they're low status or high status." And then he goes on to proclaim Jesus to the crowd. He identifies Jesus as the one who is doing this, who has poured out the Holy Spirit. This is chapter 2, verse 33. Jesus has poured forth this which you both see and hear. And he reveals Jesus as Savior and Lord. So kind of outlining his message, he says, Jesus was a real person, a historical person. Verse 22. Jesus was crucified but raised by the Father. Verses 23 and 24. And then he says, all of this was prophesied. It was foretold centuries ago. That's verses 25 through 35. And then he concludes with that part we were just looking at, that Jesus is the Messiah sent by God, the Savior and King of Israel, and of all who turn to him. Verse 36. So we're going to skip to the end of the chapter here. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers and sisters, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." So they are convicted and have to know, what do we do? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. He says, turn to God and be converted. That's what baptism was to them. Baptism wasn't for Jews, and this is an all-Jewish audience, or almost all-Jewish audience. There's some God-fearers there, apparently. But it's true. But he's telling them to be baptized, to be converted. It's like me coming in here and saying, look, I know that you all come to church, most of you on a regular basis. Some of you have been coming since you were too young to know what it was. You're just being brought here. And you've got parents that have come to church and grandparents that have come to church. But you need to be converted. Need to be saved. So this is a really odd thing for him to tell a bunch of Jews. Because he is suggesting a public, radical testimony of conversion, not a private, non-committal request for salvation with no conditions. That's a quote from Craig Keener. But he tells them, if you do, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you. And for your children, and for all who are far off geographically, all the way to the ends of the world, but far off spiritually, like far off in our hearts. Maria talked about it in her testimony of, we can get to a place with God where we put distance between ourselves and him. Now, God is in all places at all times, and you know, Psalm 139, there's nowhere that you could go that he's not already there. But that's not the same thing as like having a talking relationship. Some of you who have been married have maybe been in that situation where you're in the same bed, but you know that there's no intimacy there, that you're not talking, you're not touching, there's none of that. Still technically married, that is not the same kind of relationship that Peter is talking about here, this gift of the Holy Spirit. There are streams of the church that teach that as soon as you're converted, you get the Holy Spirit, and that's as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to get. That is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't want to have a big fight over what is the proper definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all those kinds of things. I do want to say that there is more. There is a better life than some of us are living. And so whatever you want to call it, generally people that believe that, hey, you got baptized in the Holy Spirit when you came to Christ, fine. Then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where it says that in Ephesians 5, it's continuous, right? Present tense is continuous. It means be filled and keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what you need to know. Number one, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is about being clothed with power from on high. That is its distinguishing characteristic. It is especially powerful witness, boldness and power to proclaim Jesus. Now, often people associate being baptized in the Spirit with tongues. This is a Pentecostal church. And if you read Acts, it's not hard to see why they make that connection. Because for a lot of these people, when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they speak in other tongues. The counterpoint to that would be Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, hey, all do not speak in tongues, do they? But the bottom line, the distinguishing mark of baptism in the Spirit is power and boldness to share Jesus. And so whether you are a tongue speaker or not, my question is, where do we do that? Where is that urgency? The old word, this old Christian word was unction. Where is the unction that pushes us, that impels us to connect with people that don't yet know Jesus and share him? It doesn't have to be in a perfect way, but in a powerful way, whether with words or by praying for someone that something would happen so that they can see God. Being baptized in the Spirit is about an empowerment for service and witness. Number two, the promise is for you. The lie is that it's only for special people, or that it's not for special people. It's for everyone but me. I have a friend who's a Pentecostal preacher, actually, and he tells a story of how, as a university student, this guy had come to share with them and was praying for people, and he's going down, very Pentecostal, he's going down praying for students one at a time in this line, and of course, as he prays for them, they fall. And he comes to my friend, and he lays his hands on him, and he prays, and then the guy praying fell. And my friend said, come on! Like, he describes this as feeling chosen to be unchosen. Can anybody else relate to that, being chosen to be unchosen? The first time I saw some of the more interesting manifestations of the Spirit, I was at a conference, and this guy was up front speaking. He's mostly telling stories, but he talked about how, sometimes there have been these Christian leaders, pastors who've resisted the Holy Spirit, and so, he is seeing God bounce them up and down the aisles. And I thought, Lord, please don't bounce me up and down the aisles. I'm not trying to be resistant over here. I'm just trying to figure out what's going on. So, I was there at the conference, and I got prayed for and everything, and I did not get bounced up and down the aisles. So God heard my prayer for a long time. So then subsequently, I was in many settings where different kinds of things were happening, and I would notice, everybody on this row is, having some kind of experience of God, and I'm just kind of hanging out. I feel very peaceful. Then I started to worry that, okay, are these things not for me? It took some help from good friends, including Michelle, to say, peace actually is a manifestation. They don't all have to be sort of strange to you or whatever. And if you've ever not had peace, you know that actually peace is a great gift. But if you are like me, and if you felt chosen to be unchosen, I just want to say the promise is for you. I understand the feeling, but our feeling has to be submitted to the Word of God. And the Word of God says the promise is for you. Jesus himself says, Suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He won't give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then that third thing, which we've already said, is there's more. Don't be satisfied with little. Why would you do that? Why settle for the appearance of godliness and none of the power? Why settle for a bunch of rules, a bunch of obligations? It doesn't make any sense. There is more to be had, and God wants it for us. We've had multiple prophetic words given to our congregation. From Ephesians 37, the vision of dried bones. This is a picture of something that's not just dead. It's been dead for so long, the bones are bleached. And God asks the prophet, can these bones live? And he's like, it's above my pay grade. And God says, no, it's not. Speak to the bones. Tell them to live. And he does, and the bones assemble themselves, and flesh comes back on them. But it says that the body's not alive yet. So then he tells him, prophesy to the breath. Same word for breath is for wind and for spirit. And so he prophesies again, and the spirit comes and fills the body, and it rises up, right, a great army. And I think that that word and the other words that have been given, to seek and find the Father's face, to break through the spiritual oppression that tries to stop us. I've got like a bunch of these. I can't read them all now, but it is for us. And some of us are like those dry bones. It's like dead for so long, you can't remember back when it was like alive. And some of us are more like the body with the flesh on. We look like a body. There's just no life, no breath. And we need the breath. This is what I want you to want to leave you with, that God is there for the asking. The Holy Spirit wants to be a part of your life if you would welcome him. How do we do that? Well, we ask, but we ask in repentance and confession, acknowledging where we've kind of gone off the path. We were here singing earlier, and I was getting more and more nervous. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Spirit, break out. Spirit, move. We're ready for you. Seriously? I had this image in my head of you're like in a hazmat suit, and you need to work with something radioactive, right? Powerful. It's good stuff. You just have to be careful with it. And some of us are just a little too casual with our suits. We ask in repentance and confession. We ask in total surrender. Some of us do not experience God because we like other stuff better. Really? Isn't that it? We like a person better than we like God. We know that person is not the right person, but we don't want to give that up. And so we shut God out. We like money better than God. And so God in his mercy lets us have at it. But we don't have room for God. Others of us have things that probably aren't sinful. We just don't want to give them up. And God is looking for total surrender. We need to ask to be filled and to be refilled. You know, Linda talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit 40 years ago. I can say quite categorically that that was not the last time she got filled. I can tell. I broke this candle back out. I've had it upstairs. I use it sometimes when I don't have time at home because I've got another candle just like it at home that I built. That is the same candle we used during the fast. Same string hasn't been, I didn't put a new string in there, and the string is not substantially shorter. It did get shorter, actually, because at one point it got pulled up, and the top of the string didn't get oil, and it burned down. But you can see that the oil is getting a little bit low. I didn't realize that, or I would have brought oil. But that's what happens, right? We do stuff, and we need to be filled again. Lastly, we need to ask in faith. Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Will we believe that or not? You know, Peter says, the promise is for you and for all who are far off. Like, if you're feeling like, yeah, but I'm not sure if it's me because I'm so far away, it is for you if you would receive it in faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you for the promise of power from on high, not as a separate thing from you, but with your presence. And so, Holy Spirit, come and move among us this morning. Some of us need to do some business with you. We need to let go of some things. And so if that needs to happen, I pray that we would come forward and get some help with that with the prayer team. But we want to let go, Lord, and we want to let you come. So come on us individually. Come among us as a congregation. Let us be the church that is marked by the presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.